2:10. Over the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've talked about 3 different ways of understanding maybe what your gifts are. You still have that opportunity to get onto the website and on free spiritual gift tests, and we'll be glad to sit down with you and kind of work through to help you out. So anyhow, so we're going to continue with Ephesians 2:10, but I want to go to a whole different subject. I read the white. Who reads the yellow? Okay, that I hope you're going to read it louder than that. Okay, all right. Okay, here we go. For we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand. Yeah. Everybody in the body of Christ has a place. I want to make that point because a lot of times I talk to people and they go, well, I don't fit in. I don't have that. No, everybody, listen to me, everybody in the body of Christ has a place. Amen? Yeah. In fact, the reason that we're discussing this on Ephesians 2:10 is to awaken your soul for its intended purpose, that you might be able to serve others and grow in the body of Christ. So this morning, we are asking the question, where and when? We've talked about why, we've talked about who, now we're at where and when. And the question is, where and when are we going to be able to do these good works? Now, George Barna put out some research, and I don't know if you're familiar with George Barna. He has the Barna Group, and they do studies. He did a worldwide study on loneliness, and they concluded that America is at the top of the loneliest people in the world. Isn't that something? I was kind of shocked with that because how can that be? With all of our riches, with lots of toys. In fact, a lot of times a friend of mine and I share the thing, hey, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? I mean, you hear all these things because we have so many things at our fingertips. Great restaurants, great vacations, houses and cars. We have disposable cash to go have entertainment. So how could the Gallup poll rank us as one of the number one nations with the loneliest people in the world? So I thought, okay, let me see if I can describe this. And so I want to describe a fictitious couple in our modern world and see if you can relate to this couple. Meet the Johnsons, Bob and Karen, who moved into the suburbs to be closer to their jobs, away from their families, but they also knew that they could drive there, be a little bit of distance, or even fly. And so it seemed like the right thing to do. So both rise at 6:30 in the morning. Bob leaves the house promptly at 7 to beat the traffic to work, because if he leaves a half an hour, an hour later, it takes 15 to 20 more minutes to get there. He opens the garage door and he pulls out of the driveway, and as he pulls out and starts to turn, he sees his next door neighbor dragging his garbage, his trash cans to the street, and he realizes that this new neighbor has actually been there for 2 years and he doesn't even know his name. And so he thinks, I really need to get to know this guy a little bit. But as he starts to pull away, he turns on the radio and the thought vanishes and he heads for work. Karen has made arrangements at her work to be there at 9:30 so that she can get her 2 children ready by 7:55 to go to school, and manages to pull it off every day. They all get in the car and they get out and they start heading for school, and her son says to her, Mom, I forgot my lunch. And so she backs up and she comes and she stops and she thinks, I'll just run in to the house and get it. And then she realizes that the elderly next door neighbor is standing out in her yard working, and she realizes if she goes to the front door, she's going to have to talk to her neighbor, which she would love to do, but it's going to make her late. So she runs around the back and goes around to the back entrance to get the kids lunch. Bob and Karen engage in 9.5 hours of work, but really they get about 4.5 hours of productive work because of other things going on. And so when they return home, and this seems to be traditional every day, they have work to do at home to finish. At 3:30, the kids come home, or the kids go to their afternoon activities, and they wait for one or the other parent to come pick them up. Bob must leave that day by 4:45 in order to be on time to pick him up, but is stuck in a meeting till 5:15, being a half hour late. When he arrives, the teachers are edgy because they've been waiting, and the kids are kind of bummed because they feel responsible for his lateness. Bob and the kids pull into the garage, use the rear entrance of the house. He gets the kids to do their homework while Bob starts the dinner, and Karen arrives at home by 6:30. Bob and Karen have agreed 2 years earlier that they would alternate who does dinner and then share the chores together, since she had to go to work because of mounting bills. Doing all the chores seemed to take up most of their evening. It's now 9 p.m. The kids are already a half an hour over on their time to go to bed. And so by 9:15, Bob and Karen sit down and take a deep breath. Really, they're too tired to talk to each other, so they turn on the TV and watch a TV drama or two and the news. And then both of them look at their briefcases and think, maybe another night. They get into bed around 11:30, exchange a few words, most of it business of the family, how did work go, and the details for next day, who's going to do who and what. They close their eyes and think how easy this day was compared to the rest of the week, which will be filled with afternoon sports practice, music lessons, and events for the kids, and their schedule's going to be packed. They rise again the next day and do the same thing, only the schedule's bigger, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Finally, the weekend arrives, and it's reserved for lawn work and fixing the broken items in the house and car, sporting events for the kids, and church on Sunday, if the kids' sports doesn't interfere. Because of the busy week, they have some spare time, and they didn't plan to get together with other friends because the week was so thick they didn't think about it that far ahead, and their family lives too many miles away to really get out there and get back in time. They wouldn't be against spending time with their neighbors, but they too are mowing their lawns and fixing their houses and cars, and they're spending time in the backyard where they've landscaped the backyard so they have privacy. Occasionally, a routine outing is planned with friends several miles away, and the experience seems to be positive and even fun. But because of its sporadicness, neither couple feels willing to share some of their deepest dreams and fears. Another week comes to close with stress and boredom, and both Bob and Karen agree that this was an unusual week. Next week will be better. 8 years have passed by since they got married, and they've racked up 416 weeks, which are all the weeks in 8 years, being classified unusual. Oh, there's one more important thing you need to know about Bob and Karen. They're Christians. And they attend church every Sunday, for the most part. The services are uplifting and encouraging. They feel a sense of satisfaction, especially with their children's involvement in the children's ministry. Their church is friendly and fun, but the only friends they have are those they've met when someone's approached them in Sunday school or the coffee bar or special events. And after a year or so of going to this particular church, their attendance begins to get sporadic because they are disappointed that they have not connected with any other couples in a deeper way where they can share those dreams and fears. There are too many weekend events that happen besides church, and it pulls them away from their American dream to relax and maybe even recover from a hard week. So they look elsewhere in the community for events, but come to find out they're in the same dilemma. What's the dilemma? No intimacy. No intimacy between them, no intimacy between others. Intimacy is into me see. Right? We want to be known and we want to know the others. And so Karen and Bob have a hard time connecting even with each other because of the rush lifestyle they live. They long for something else in their life, but this life was supposed to bring them ultimate happiness. On the outside, they look like they have it all together, but on the inside, they are the statistically lonely people that George Gallup talks about. Now, I want to shift from Bob and Karen to a single parent who raises their kids, have to go to all these special events, works, and then longs for some kind of a deep relationship because it's not even at home. Something's wrong. Amen? Something's wrong. Do you relate to them a little bit? So let me ask you the question. When are you going to walk in these good works? When are you going to engage in the body of Christ? When are the Johnsons supposed to work in their or walk in their good works when they haven't planned any time aside from all this American dream? And what concerns me and maybe you is that we have built this house of cards that's about to come down at any minute. Because somehow we're supposed to have it all, resulting in happiness and safety. And the problem is the Bible promises neither. When I have counseling, so many times a couple's having problems, and one of the two of them will say to me, "Well, I think God wants me to be happy." And sometimes I just like to say, "Well, give me a chapter and verse on that. I haven't seen it. It's not in there. He wants us to be joyous and create joy even." So instead, we live out this life which God did not intend to happen, when in fact, he wants us to be in fellowship, in community with each other and others. And we can't do what Ephesians 4 says. Nor do we want to, because we built this prison and we keep maintaining it and we don't know what's going to happen if we let go. But wait. It's the American dream. It's just not God's dream for you and I. I want to read this from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. I put it in the modern translation, took a modern translation, the New Living Translation, so it'll make sense. And Paul is talking in Ephesians 4 about the leaders of the church training the other people so that they all can use their gifts and talents and abilities to minister and serve to each other. And he says, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown around or blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies and so clever that they sound like the truth." Our American dream, huh? "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." That, my friends, is definitely community. A sharing with each other, a giving to each other, reaching out instead of waiting for others to approach. And by community, we mean a group of people with God, Christ, biblical living in common within a church setting, giving and receiving and sharing love through serving one another. That's God's plan. The question is, what's your plan? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Verse 42. Acts chapter 2 is when Christ rises from the dead and Peter gets up and speaks to the crowd. And I think Peter thumbnails community. Verse 42, and I want to read this to you. And they, meaning all the people that had come to Christ, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they listened to the Bible being taught and preached. And then it says, and fellowship the community together with each other, talking about real things. And then in the breaking of bread, they eat together. You know, one thing that I've always marveled at is there's something special that happens when you eat together, isn't it? There is some kind of connection that takes place when you eat with someone else. And then, and in prayers, that they prayed together and they prayed for each other and those people around them. Now, I don't know what happened to us. And when I say us, I mean the whole body of Christ, at least in the USA. When I grew up, church was the center of your life. Any of you remember those days? Yeah, they're days of long ago, aren't they? The church was the center of your life, and you went and you fellowshiped with other couples, and you went over their house, you had potlucks, you did all these type of things. And somehow, that's disappeared 15, 20, 20, I don't know how many years ago. In my life, I saw it kind of dissipate about 15 years ago. And now, church is a activity that you can go to, but it certainly isn't the center of life. And one thing for sure, it isn't what we do in the American church, but instead we're too busy, we're too productive, we're staying isolated, we don't talk to our neighbors or friends, we don't get together with people, we don't make friends at church, we wait to be approached, and if nobody approaches us, we could say, well, there's cliques in the church, and I can't seem to get in. And they get named, and the people in the cliques go, well, wait a minute, we're not a clique. You can join us and talk with us anytime. But it sure is convenient, because then you can go home and stay isolated. And you fill in the reasons why you don't participate in the body of Christ. And by comparison, these believers, right after Christ rose from the dead, they were able to serve one another with kindness and love. They reached out. They even chose 7 deacons to help distribute food. They sold their property, if that's what it took, to make sure that people were okay. And they had camaraderie. They had similar interests, and they would get together with people with other similar interests. And they were able to use their gifts and their talents to serve others, and there was ample opportunity. But here is the truth for us. We aren't living it. Isn't that true? We're not living it. Oh, we have little pieces here and there, but we're not living what God intended for us in the body of Christ. And many are. There are many in the church. I'm not trying to blanket this with everybody. I'm just saying, don't you want to jump in? Really? Don't you want to connect and talk about some of your dreams and some of your fears and some of your hopes? And the church is a central place to do that. To find intimacy with others, to serve one another. It's the safest place that we're ever going to find to do that. And church is more than a morning service. Is people living together and talking together and serving one another and talking about the trials of life and listening to wise counsel. And God chose the local church to do that, and any other plan is inferior. Amen? Any other plan is inferior. So let me close with this question. Where and when are you going to do these good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? Where? In front of the TV? Father, we come this morning. Lord, we need to hear the truth. It's not very comfortable.